Our first reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. It's found in the Pew Bible on page number 123. And as we find that, I'd like to say a prayer for illumination. Dear Lord, I ask you to be with us today as we hear your word, and that as we hear it, we understand it, and as we understand it, we know it, and that we take it from this place today to live it so that we can follow your command to be not hearers of the word only, but doers as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 5, 27 to 32. When they had brought them, and that's the apostles who have been imprisoned for preaching, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson today is taken from John's gospel, John chapter 20. You'll find this on page 115 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. We'll pick this up at verse 19 and read through verse 29. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. We read here, "When it was evening on that day," and that day is Easter Sunday, last Sunday, "the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.'" Then we have here the climax of John's gospel. "Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you football fans remember the name Jerry Kramer? Anybody remember Jerry Kramer? Yeah? Denny? He was a member of the Green Bay Packers back in the era of Vince Lombardi. And, you know, that's a team that has a special place. And I think most any football fan who's over 50 years of age, you know, they talk about in advertising the whole idea of branding. In fact, this whole controversy that's been going on between Jay Leno and Jimmy Fallon, you know, they ended Jay Leno's contract early. Not because his numbers aren't up, he's actually number one amongst all the late night hosts, but his demographics are too old. You see, advertisers want to brand their product with a lower demographic, because if you're branded young, it stays with you for the rest of your life. Well, even though as a Browns fan, as a kid, the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi, was such a magical team and season that I've always been a Packers fan. And Jerry Kramer was someone that I know about, right? Jinya, right? You can relate to that, right? Well, Jerry Kramer is a very articulate man for a lineman. In fact, he's written two books. In his more recent book, he writes there a lot about his sense of mortality. He says, I quote, "I think a lot about death these days, which is funny because I've never been healthier. I've only had one serious illness, one near-death experience in my entire life. I've never broken a bone or even a finger since my time in the NFL. He says, my weight's good. I'm 240 pounds, which is 20 pounds less than I was when I played. Not bad. So he says, I've been healthier than ever. But more than ever, I think about my own mortality. He says, a year ago, I lost my father to cancer, and I don't think I'll ever get over it. I think, though, it was more difficult for my family than it was for my father. You see, my father was a religious man. He was ready to go. He had his faith, and he said he was locked in the arms of the Lord. Sometimes I wish I had that kind of faith, but I don't. I just have questions. That's interesting, don't you think? I mean, his father had it easier than the family. Why? He was a religious man. He was right with the Lord. He knew where he was going. He was a man of faith. He was locked in the arms of the Lord. You see, blessed are the believers. Blessed are the believers. That's true. And so often we read this great text here in John, and we often focus on Thomas, don't we? Doubting Thomas. Because we can identify with Thomas. And we focus on Thomas so much sometimes that we forget the punchline of this passage. We forget the final point, which is the most important point, where Jesus says, blessed are you, speaking not so much the first century as to our century, who have not seen and believe. Blessed are you who believe. That's true. It's a blessing to be a believer. Statistically, we're happier people. Now, of course, I am not talking here about the smugly self-righteous. I'm not talking about the so-called scold patrol. I'm not talking about modern-day Pharisees. I'm not talking about pious pontificators of answers to questions that no one is even asking. What I am talking about are people who have come to grips with their doubts in an honest and forthright way and have made a commitment to follow Christ, no matter what. They are indeed the blessed of the earth. They're healthier. They're happier. They live longer. In general, they're more prosperous. They have fuller and richer marriages. Statistically, blessed are people who have faith. It's true. Statistically proven. There's power in vision. Seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. And I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The blessing of having a sense of destiny, a sense of purpose. It makes all the difference in the world. Blessed are the believers. But of course, we all have doubts, don't we? All of us do. It was Woody Allen, you know, who once said that, you know, if God really wanted to show himself to us, why doesn't he just deposit $1 million in a Swiss bank account in our name? Would that do it for you? A little bit? Do it for me. What do you think? I like John Ortberg's book, Faith and Doubt. He wrote a whole book on faith and doubt. Very interesting book. I highly recommend it. We read it as part of our men's breakfast. But in that book, he quotes modern philosopher, atheistic philosopher, Norwood Russell Hansen. Norwood Russell Hansen says, you know, I'm not a stubborn guy. I would believe in God if God would just show himself to me. For example, how about this? How about next Tuesday, right after breakfast, that all the inhabitants of the earth are brought to their knees through a thunderous clap of thunder. And buildings will buckle. Towers will topple. And then the clouds will part. And there will appear this great being, this Zeus-like character, who will tower above us like 100 Everests. And he'll look down darkly. And he'll find me. And he'll say, Norwood, Russell, Hansen, I do, in fact, exist. He said, that would do it for me. What about you, George McMurray? Would that do it for you? But why doesn't God do that? Have you thought about that? Why doesn't he do that to get our attention? He could do that. I mean, he's all powerful. He's got all the time in the world. He's got an infinite amount of time. Why doesn't he do that? He could bring us all to faith in God, don't you think? He could name us one by one. Each of us could have a day. Sylvia, your day could be Wednesday. Not Wednesday. You don't do Wednesday. Sorry. Why doesn't he? Have you thought about that? Well, you know what I think? I think God does that every day, every morning through a spectacular sunset or sunrise, and every evening through a majestic sunset, through the wonder of creation. If we have but eyes to see, his heavens declare his glory. The skies declare his handiwork, right? It's there. It's there for us to see. We just seem to ignore it. Or what about this explanation? As dramatic as that might be, to be called out like that, what would be our tendency a month later? Hey, God, what have you done for me lately? Hey, God, let's see you do it again. If you really exist, do it again. Wouldn't we do that? I mean, we've been reading in our Bible readings through the year, the travails of Israel in the wilderness. Doesn't that resonate with their reality? I mean, here God delivers them with a mighty hand. He causes the chariots of the Pharaoh to vanquish in the Red Sea. He leads them by a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. He brings water out of rocks in the desert. He brings meat, quail from the skies. He brings manna. He does all of these incredible miracles. But a week later, what are the Israelites doing? Murmuring, complaining. What have you done for me lately, God? Isn't that our human nature? Don't we tend to forget? If God called us out on Tuesday, by next Tuesday, we would be wondering, why not today? But perhaps the main reason God doesn't do something as dramatic as calling us out from the heavens is that we would never develop a true faith. We would never have a real relationship with him of integrity. We would never grow and mature as followers, would we? Indeed, we would be perpetually immature. We would be like the child of a father who never lets his kid fall down. He's always there to pick him up. He's always there to wipe the tear from his eye. He's always there to protect him from any bully, from any opposition, from any difficulty, any infliction in life. Every time the kid gets in debt, he bails him out. He does everything for him. What kind of kid is that going to be? He's going to be spoiled rotten. He's going to be a mess. He is not going to be prepared for life. He is not going to be a mature adult. He is not going to grow into the being that God desires us to become like him. He'll be immature. He'll be crippled, emotionally crippled for life. That's why God doesn't do that. I mean, isn't that the whole point of the book of Job? To prove that God and man can have a relationship of integrity? I mean, wasn't that the evil one's argument against God and against Job? Oh, of course Job follows you. Of course Job loves you. God, you bribed him. You paid him off. Cut him off. Stop the gravy train for him and he'll curse you. That's the whole point of Job. To prove that man can have a relationship with God, not based on just the goodies that he gives us. And that's important. And God knows that. So we have to live by faith, don't we? Faith. That's why honest doubt is not such a bad thing. Indeed, it was once written by Tennyson, who said that there lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds. And that is true. It was Frederick Buechner who once said, whether you believe in God or whether you don't believe in God, if you don't have any questions about that, then you are either kidding yourself or you're asleep. He says that doubt, honest doubt, are the ants in the pants of faith to keep it moving and keep it alive. And that's true. Indeed, when I encounter people, I would much rather have a dialogue with a confirmed atheist who is at least wrestling with the great issues of life, the great issues of existence, the great issues of is there a God, than some twice a year Christian who has no thought about God, who doesn't think deeply at all, who could care less. The atheist is closer to the kingdom of God than that twice a year Christian, quote unquote. Don't you think? But note the assumption here is honest doubt. Honest doubt. And I believe St. Thomas may be the patron saint of honest doubters. Evidence of that is Thomas' first appearance in John's Gospel. His first appearance is not here in John 20. His first appearance is in John 11. Remember the context? Jesus has been to Judea. He's left. While he was in Judea, the opposition had arisen. They were out to get Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. The plot was against him. He was rocking the boat. The religious establishment wanted to do away with him. They wanted to off him. So he left Judea. But then he heard about Lazarus and he had to go back. So he announces to his disciples, we're going to go back to Judea. Lazarus is in trouble. What do the disciples say? You're nuts. You're crazy. What are you, insane? They just tried to kill you while you were there. You're going to go back? You're nuts. No way. We're not going back there. Remember what Thomas said, though? Thomas said, I quote, let us go that we may die with him. That's Thomas's response. Now, it's a little dour, it's a little pessimistic, it's a little Eeyore-like, but he's ready to die. Hey, Thomas is a man of integrity. Thomas is a good guy. He's got a good heart. He loves Jesus. He loves Jesus so much, he'll follow him right to death. So that's the kind of person we're talking about here. And that's important to realize. He's an honest doubter, and that makes a difference, doesn't it? You know, when I pastored the church in the Union Church in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, I used to teach a Sunday school class on church history. And in that class, we had discussed a lot of theological issues. And we had one fellow, Dave Connington. He would stand up and ask all these crazy questions, hard questions, controversial questions, get people upset. In fact, once after a service, some passerby came up to me and said, is that guy even a Christian? Is that guy a Christian? I said, yeah, he's a Christian. In fact, he's one of my best friends. He's a Mennonite. I knew Dave. Dave would go to the wall for the Lord. Dave loved Jesus. Dave served the kingdom of God, but he was a doubter. He had honest doubts. And I loved him for it. Iron sharpens iron. That's how we stay fresh. That's how we stay sharp. There's nothing wrong with honest doubt from a heart who's genuinely trying to understand God. But note, there's a difference between honest doubt and spineless skepticism. Big difference. A British biologist by the name of George Romanes wrote a book designed to further the cause of atheism as he was an atheist. But in the course of writing that book, he said, I took for granted that the Christian faith was played out. But as I investigated the faith, as investigated and let the Bible speak for itself, as I investigated other scientists, other colleagues who had faith, as I investigated the history of modern science, which springs from so many scientists who had faith. In fact, do you know it is no accident that modern science sprung up in Christianity and not in Buddhism and Hinduism? You know why? Because we believe there is a God, and a God created this world, and there's order to this world. And scientists were motivated to discover the laws behind the order. They knew there had to be laws there, so they sought out to discover them. They had a presupposition based on their faith that God created this world. That's how we got modern science in the Western world. You don't believe me? You can look it up. It's true. And that's what he came to see. In fact, he became a Christian. And he wrote a book called Thoughts on Religion. And he said, from a human perspective, everyone should be a Christian. He concluded that unbelief is usually due to indolence, intellectual laziness, often to prejudice, and never a thing to be proud of. That was the argument of R.C. Sproul in his famous lecture, The Psychology of Atheism. He was countering the Freudian argument that Christianity is just a crutch for the psychologically weak. He was countering the argument of Marx, who said that Christianity is simply the opiate of the masses, a narcotic, to think, get them thinking about the sweet by, instead of looking out for their own class interests. Sproul said, wait a minute, that's a psychological argument, and a psychological argument is a two-edged sword. And that's when he said, you know what, atheism is the biggest cop-out out there. Why? What is easier? What's a bigger cop-out than facing a God who is holy, who is righteous, who makes demands on our lives, moral demands, who tells us that we can't just go sleep around with whoever we like, who tells us that we've got to pay our taxes, who tells us that we have to be honest and have integrity, who tells us that we have to go the hard way instead of the easy way? What easier thing to do than just believe that God out of existence, and then you don't have to deal with all of that stuff? Atheism is the biggest cop-out there is. It is. Cynicism is cowardice. Anybody can do it. Anybody. It takes guts to believe. Indeed, remember, closed-mindedness is not limited to religious folk. As some of the most closed-minded, lockstep, politically correct, take the party line no matter what, are people who have no faith. Belief takes courage. Unbelief is for cowards. True believers are motivated into action. Cynics make excuses for looking the other way and doing nothing. It is easy to be cynical, folks. It is hard to do something for Christ. Indeed, one preacher argues that cynics are actually idiots. Do you know why? Do you know where the word idiot comes from? Glad you asked that question. It comes from idios, the Greek word idios, which means someone who is only concerned about their own private affairs. In the Greek mind, if you are not concerned about the public good, if you are not concerned about the bigger picture, if you are not concerned about helping others and helping society, then you are an idiot, because eventually that's going to come back and bite you. Christians are not idiots. We do have the bigger picture. We live for the kingdom of God. We live for our neighbor, not just ourselves. We concern ourselves with the public good because we know it's going to affect our private good. Don't be an idiot. Don't be a cynic. Don't be simply concerned with your own affairs. Indeed, we know that the road to greatness is the road of service, don't we? Isn't that what Jesus taught us? You want to be great? You want to be great? You want to be great? Okay, so be a servant. That's true. In the words of Martin Luther King, he said, I quote, everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't always have to have your noun agree with your verb to serve. You don't have to understand Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. Anybody can serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul full of God's love. He says, quote, when evil men plot, good men plan. When evil men bomb and burn, good men build and bind. When evil men shout words of hatred, good men commit themselves to the glory of the love of God. That takes courage. David Brinkley once said that the definition of success is a man who builds his foundation with the bricks that others have thrown at him. That's a good definition. Where are you this morning, though? Are you on the side of the doubters, or are you on the side of believers? Anybody can be a doubting Thomas. It takes no particular strength. He says, I'm not going to believe until I see this, until I see that. It does take strength of character to say, however, you know what, I don't have all the answers, but I know that this world is a better place because of the people who follow the man from Galilee. You know, I don't have all the answers, but I do know that this world just didn't happen by chance, that there has to be a God behind this. You know, I don't have all of the answers, but I believe that the death of Jesus Christ was the hinge point of human history and changed human history. And not only changed history in a macro sense, but it changes the human heart and it changed my heart. And that's why I believe. Amen. So I don't have all the answers, but put me down as a believer. Put me down as a believer. I hope that's where you are today. I hope that's where you are this morning. You're never going to have all the answers, folks. We live by faith. We look through a glass darkly. You would never fully mature if you didn't have any doubts. But we believe God, not because we know everything there is to know, but we know enough about God to believe that He's good, that He loves us, and that His Son is the key to unlocking our hearts. But you've got to make a decision. Are you going to sit in the safety of the cowardice of your cynicism? Are you going to step up and believe and stick your neck out and make a difference? You decide. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this passage. We thank You, Lord, for the way, first, that the disciples dealt with Thomas, that despite his skepticism, despite his doubt, they still loved him, they still included him, they still embraced him. And may we as a church body do the same. Despite those who come into our doors, Lord, let us not be so insecure in our own beliefs that we're so threatened by others who believe differently that we have to shun them, that we have to judge them. But Lord, we know by experience that You have worked in people's lives who come here with doubts, who leave here with conviction. That's because instead of experiencing rejection, they experienced Your embrace. And in the safety of that embrace, they've come to know Your truth more clearly. Lord, that's happened over and over again here. That's what happened to Thomas. And Thomas ended up making the most profound theological statement in the entire Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. My Lord, my Lord, and my God. Wow. Dear Lord, count us amongst the believers. In Jesus' name.